Good morning, everyone. You're supposed to move up four benches after during that hymn, right? So, just feel free to move up. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 13. This has been kind of a week of nostalgia, brought to a culmination by singing all those choruses we used to sing 50 years ago. 50? 40? 60? And wonderful choruses, and don't forget them. Can you sing them every once in a while? We'll have to sing them again next week because Mark and Lavinia and the kids are coming over for the meetings next week. So have the same repertoire next week. Last Saturday night, we stayed at my brother Jim's house, Jim and Bethel's house, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, a train went by. I haven't heard a train go by in the night for about that many years, too. And it really brought back memories. This morning, I'd like to speak about learning by example. And in thinking about this, I thought, what did I ever learn by example? Did you ever learn anything by the example of your mother or father or anybody? Is that really an effective way to teach children, to expect them to learn by our good examples? How many of your grandchildren do you really think learn by example? Do you remember anything you learned by example, Dan?
Yeah, I learned a number of different things.
Okay, not just being taught it, right? But by learning it, observing it, and doing it, right? I remember my grandfather, we used to shine our shoes every Saturday afternoon or Sunday morning down in the basement, and my grandfather used to tell us, or told me once anyway, don't you shine the front of it, don't you decorate the Christmas tree in the back too? Shine your shoes in the back. And he used to do that. That was an example, right? And of course, my dad always gave us a good example. He never had to look for a saw or a hammer or a wrench because it was always hanging up in its place, right? And his little saying was, a place for everything, and everything in its place. So some things we did assimilate by example, not just being told that. And as Dan mentions, the construction business, as a young man, I used to work with the Palmers and Stiflers and Ladd Horn a couple summers and learned by the example, especially of Ladd, of how to be a good helper. Not just being told that by Don or Rich or Ed, but by the example that Ladd gave as a helper on the job. That the bricks and the mortar and everything was in his place. He was a good example of a good servant. And our Lord Jesus Christ expected his disciples, by observing his life, to learn by example. And of course, right up until the time in the upper room, they hadn't got the message, right? They did not learn much by observing his example. This morning, we're getting back into the chronological series of teaching through the Gospels and the New Testament. So we're going to pick it up again after the Christmas vacation and the David Stifler series of meetings in John chapter 13. Did I say Mark 13? John chapter 13. And in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I have given you an example. That as I have done to you, so you should do to one another. So let's read this chapter together. I'm going to take 3 or 4 minutes to read it, the whole chapter. And notice the three people who are involved with the Lord Jesus Christ in the interchange with him around the Lord's table. Because the first Lord's Supper, which was the last Passover that the Lord Jesus celebrated with his disciples, was a time of conversation. Not only did he teach them many things, but it was a time of interchange, them asking questions, and it was a time of conversation. In this chapter, the Lord interchanges or has something to do with three of his disciples. And he had expected these three disciples to learn something from him by example. So let's read this chapter and notice who was involved with the Lord in this chapter. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, that is the Passover supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he pours water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord. And you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, and this is from Psalm 41 and 9, He that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I sent receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give the sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas, the son, Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. For some of them thought, that because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and he shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." What a tremendous gospel is that of John's gospel, right? So different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They each have their specific emphasis upon the Lord's life. But it is only John that presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the great I am. What are those seven great I ams? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the good shepherd. 10 and 11, after the door. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then the next one is, I am the resurrection and the life. Before the tomb of Lazarus, before he raised Lazarus, he told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And then in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then the last one, 15 and 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the husband. Those seven wonderful declarations of the Savior about himself, no doubt about who he was, right? And the other verses we read this morning in the Lord's Supper, the ones who state that he is indeed the great I am. I am whom I am. There was no mistake about it that Jesus is the incarnate God, the one who appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and the one who is the Jehovah all through the Old Testament. There's no doubt about who he is, even though many religions in the world today just consider him a mere prophet like Abraham and Moses and the other prophets. But we know that he is who he declared to be, the great I am. And then there's other things characteristic of John's gospel, aren't there? It's only in John's gospel where the Lord Jesus refers to himself as the one who would be lifted up. Three times we are told that in John's gospel. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then he says in later on in chapter 8, and when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am, that I am he. And then what he said in chapter 12, the last day of his public ministry, he also referred to himself being lifted up. And lifted up means lifted up where? On the cross, on the cross. And the Jews understood that, that that's what he meant, that he would be lifted up on the cross. And it's also only John that tells us three times over that the Lord Jesus is not alone. He said, I am not alone, but the Father is with me. The Father was with him in judgment. The Father was with him because he did always those things that pleased his Father. And the Father was with him all the way through the cross. It's interesting that when Jesus cried out on the cross in the midst of his agony, he did not say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me, did he? Ethel Barlett, when she rewrote the City of God for children, unfortunately, she puts that in the Lord's mouth, but so that it may be easier for children to understand. But the Father never forsook him all through that time. God, as the judge, indeed forsook him and abandoned him, but he indeed counted on the presence of his Father right through the cross and on into the resurrection. So John has many different things that distinguish him as the writer of the Lord Jesus' life. So who are the three people that the Lord Jesus interacted with here in John chapter 13? Three people that the Lord expected would learn by his example. Who are they? Peter's the second one. John's the third one. And Judas is the first one. Okay? John chapter 13, verse 6 says, verse 2 says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Interesting that Judas is the first of the disciples mentioned in the upper room discourse. And of course, he has a prominent place in this chapter. What was it that Jesus expected Judas to learn of him? What would you think? That Jesus expected Judas to learn by example from him. Any ideas? So he expected you to learn he's the Messiah. Mm-hmm.
Well,
yes, that was a special thing, wasn't it? That was like the cream on the cake, right? This was like the dessert. This was a special, only for the special guests. That his kingdom was not of this world. Right? Judas was disillusioned by the fact that the Lord Jesus was not going to reign. Well, Judas had heard the Lord Jesus say, as he told the multitudes, freely have you received. Who can finish that? Freely give. Isn't that the Christian's attitude? Freely have we received, freely are we to give. And the word freely, of course, is related to the word grace. By grace you have received, give graciously. Give freely. The more you give, the more you receive. And that's the Christian principle. But what kind of a man did Judas turn out to be? Judas also heard the Lord Jesus say, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Was Judas really willing to give his life? Judas had also heard the Lord Jesus say, that verse we just quoted, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And although we don't have the verse exactly the same as it is in the Acts of the Apostles, Paul the Apostle remembered that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Judas did not get that message. Judas did not see it as a more blessed thing to give than to receive. And Judas received the offerings that people gave to the Lord Jesus to support his little band of disciples as he traveled through the countryside preaching and teaching the Word of God. And to Judas, the Lord Jesus entrusted the treasurer's job, right? Boy, we really got to pray for our treasurers, right? The treasurer's job. And what did Judas turn out to be? A thief. And he used to take out of that bag and put it in his own pocket, right? So Judas did not learn by the example of the Savior. The Savior gave so much. Every day was giving of himself. And yet Judas had the attitude to take for himself. And that came to a head when the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed by Mary of Bethany. Remember, they were entertained in Mary and Martha's house. And Mary brought a very costly vessel of spikenard. Very costly, it says. And she took it and she poured it on the Lord's head and on his feet. And when Judas saw her taking that which was probably her dowry, probably reserved for the day of her own wedding when she would anoint herself with this very costly ointment, he was indignant. And he said, what is the purpose of this waste? Wasting this precious ointment. Think it was wasted? The Lord Jesus consider it wasted? He said it could have been sold for 300 pence or denarius and given to the poor. And what did that represent? What did 300 denarius represent in those days? A year's salary for a laboring man. Have you ever been able to save a year's salary? Have you ever been able to save in 10 years a year's salary, putting aside a tenth of your income away in savings every week, every month? Not many of us have been able to do that. Probably none of us. But here Mary had managed to save probably over 20 years, or maybe she had been given it or inherited it, this costly perfume, this ointment, that was worth a year's salary. And it was something precious she had, maybe from her great aunt or her grandmother, who knows where she got it, or maybe she earned it, we don't know. But Mary had been listening to the Lord Jesus. And Mary got the message that her Lord was not going to become king immediately, but he was going to die. And when Judas criticized her for wasting that ointment upon him, she said, why are you troubling the woman? She has done this in preparation for my burial. And what she has done shall be told for her as a memorial wherever the gospel is preached. Isn't that tremendous? I wonder what we're going to be remembered by. What are you going to be remembered by? You know what this woman was remembered by? Everywhere the gospel is preached in the whole world, Africa, Asia, Europe, the islands of the sea, everywhere the gospel is preached for the last 2,000 years, preachers and teachers and Sunday school teachers have told the story of Mary, right? What a memorial that God has built for this woman who gave the most costly thing she had for the Savior. What memorial does Judas have? How many of you have named your child Judas? Any have a grandchild named Judas? Ever think of that? I never thought of that. We heard it on the radio the other day. This is a very common name. In fact, there were two Judases in Jesus' band, right? It's a very common name in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. But since Judas betrayed the Lord and became the despicable traitor of Jesus Christ, how many people have ever named their child Judas? Quite a memorial to Judas, a negative memorial, right? Mary got the message that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Judas never got that message. And some people learn by the example of the Savior, and some people don't. Some people keep all they have for themselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you keep your life, if you guard your life for yourself, what will happen? You'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the sake of the gospel, you will save it unto life eternal. And those of you who have given of your substance and your means and your time and invested it in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, in heaven you're going to be surprised. You will have forgotten about most of what you gave, but the Lord Jesus and his Father will never forget what you have given for the Savior. But if you've kept it for yourself, you're going to be surprised too. Because there'll be no reward for those who have lived for themselves in glory. So hopefully our children and our grandchildren and our Sunday school kids pick up something from us about giving, right? And certainly we should pick up from the Savior, learning by the example of giving. Well, let's go to the next person who's mentioned here in the story in the upper room. Who was it? Peter. Peter was the next one, right? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had sent Peter and John together. Now, these two fishermen weren't together much during the Lord's life. But the Lord put them together. It's interesting who the Lord puts together to serve him. Sometimes we have to work with people that, we don't kind of hit it off with. And Peter and John were very different. But the Lord put them together from here on, and through the book of the Acts, we find Peter and John together, right? In many occasions, we find them together. And the first time the Lord puts them together is that he sent them ahead to prepare the upper room. And they prepared the upper room. They prepared the table and everything that was there. And they also had to prepare at the entrance of the room, what? A wash basin, a pitcher of water, and a towel. Now, I don't know what thoughts went through Peter's mind and John's mind as they put that wash basin and that pitcher of water there in the towel. Maybe they were thinking, which of us are going to have the privilege of washing the Lord's feet when he comes in? But you know, they weren't thinking that. All of the disciples, on the way up to Jerusalem, were thinking. Only one thought predominated their thinking. And what was it? Who of us 12 is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And of course, the greatest is not a slave, right? And the Lord had to unteach them that. They had to unlearn that. And right at the Lord's table, he taught them that. He says, I am among you as he that serveth. You know, the greatest kind of leader is the kind of leader that serves, not the kind of leader that bosses everybody around. And the Savior was that kind of leader. He led by serving. And he hoped that they would pick up that idea, that motivation, that they would pick up the idea that the greatest among them was going to be the one who was known for his service. And isn't that the way it's supposed to be in the church? Who's the greatest in the assembly? Not the one who bullies everybody around and bosses everybody around, but the one who quietly serves the Savior. Now, Peter had a pretty negative attitude about life, right? Remember? Peter kind of always acted very impulsively and many times negatively. When the Lord Jesus took his disciples aside in Caesarea Philippi and for the first time began to teach them very specifically, the word is very emphatic, it's very specifically, he began to teach them that they were on their way to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he would be rejected, he would be spat upon, he would be buffeted, he would be crucified, and what else? He would be raised the third day. Did they understand that? They did not understand it. And when he first told it to his disciples, Peter took the Lord apart, took the Lord aside, and really tried to take him apart, right? And he said, Lord, this shall never be today. Have mercy on yourself. This shall never be to you. And the Lord rebuked Peter and said, what? Get thee behind me, Satan, because you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. This will never be to you, Lord. Later on in the upper room, when the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples that they would be offended because of him this night, and as sheep they would be scattered and the shepherd would be smitten, what did Peter say? I will never be offended. And later on, when the Lord said to Peter specifically, Peter, you will deny me before the cock crows twice. You will deny me three times. And what did Peter say? I will never deny you. He's pretty sure about himself, right? Pretty negative. And then after the supper, when the Lord rose from the supper, having none of his disciples wash his own feet, because it was the custom when you come into the dining room, take off your shoes, your muddy sandals, your dusty sandals, and sit there for a moment, and the slave or the person who invited you would wash your feet in a basin of water. Boy, it's so nice to have your feet washed, right? When's the last time you had your feet washed? Well, we wash the feet of our babies and kiss them, right? But I don't suppose we've ever had our feet washed by our husband or our wife. Maybe you have. And when the Lord Jesus came to Peter to wash his feet, what did he say? You will never wash my feet. And those words are emphatic in the Greek language that it will never happen. This will never be to you. I will never be offended. I will never deny you. You will never wash my feet. What pride, right? What self-assurance. Lord Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't need part with me. Oh, well, if it means that, Lord, then wash my head and my feet and my hands and everything. He was so emphatic. And it just seemed that Peter, who was the spokesman for the group, along with the other disciples, never got the message. After seeing the Lord for three and a half years serving people, never being frustrated when he was interrupted on his way, always willing to go out of his way to help somebody. They didn't see that as the greatest thing about him. They expected him to be the king, to break off the yoke of the Romans from them, and to be the great judge of all the earth, to put away his enemies. You know, when Peter writes his letters years later, just before he was to die, and the Lord Jesus told Peter all about that, right? He says, when you're a young man, you did what you wanted to do. But when you're an old man, you're going to be taken out, and they're going to do to you what you don't want to be done to you. And according to the tradition of the church, Peter was crucified. And he refused to be crucified in the same form of his Lord, but rather upside down. And his wife was crucified next to him. And as Peter faithfully served the Lord, and then probably in the last year of his life, or years of his life, he wrote that wonderful letter. He introduces 2 Peter by saying, Simon Peter a what? A servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter did get the message in the end, didn't he? He got the message that the greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves. And Peter, as the Apostle Paul, served his people all of his life and became a great example of service. And then who's the third man who's mentioned at the table with the Lord? John. And John is called here for the first time in the gospel by his favorite nickname. Some of us have nicknames, right? In Colombia, boy, they have lots of nicknames. El Gordo, fatty. El Negro, blacky. El Flaco, skinny. They have all kinds of nicknames in Colombia. Judas ended up having a nickname. In the slaughterhouses, the sheep or the goat that leads the others to slaughter is called what? The Judas goat, right? Because he betrayed the Lord. But this man received a wonderful nickname. The Spirit of God gave to him as he wrote his gospel. And that nickname was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Boy, wouldn't you like to have that nickname? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, John wasn't a very loving man in the beginning, you remember. John and his brother James, they had a nickname before they were saved. They had a nickname. What was that nickname? The Sons of Thunder. As they say in Spanish, they were malgeniados. They were bad-tempered guys. Brothers always fighting and always arguing and bickering. There are kids like that, right? Sons of Thunder. Do you know, in association with the Lord Jesus Christ, and as the Holy Spirit came into the life of John and the others, John became a different man. Instead of becoming a bad-tempered fisherman like he was, he became to be known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And five times, from here on to the end of the book of John, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I wonder why. I wonder how things changed. According to the law of Moses, what were you supposed to do with your enemies? What was you supposed to be your attitude toward your enemies? To hate them, right? Remember the Lord Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in John chapter 5, you have heard it said of old time, you shall hate your enemies, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say unto you what? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good unto them that persecute you. And so shall you be perfect, mature, as your Father in heaven is perfect. So the old attitude was to hate your enemies. And of course, that's the attitude and the teaching of Muhammad in the Quran, that if you don't accept his religion, what's going to happen? Decapitated, right? And he conquered the then known world at the edge of the sword because they hated their enemies. And they refused to allow to live those who would not accept the religion of Muhammad as their own. Then you remember that the Lord Jesus also taught, the Lord Jesus also had an encounter with a young man, a rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler came to the Lord and said, asked the Lord what he could do to inherit eternal life. And so the Lord said, well, you know the commandments. You know? Worship the Lord your God. Love your neighbor, all those things. Don't steal, don't defraud. And the young man said, all of these things have I done from my youth. What yet do I lack? You know, some people think that They've lived a pretty good life. Never hurt anybody or harmed anybody. They've never stolen from anybody. And therefore, because they've lived a good life, they're going to be able to inherit eternal life and go to heaven. And there's lots of people in our country that think the same way, right? Maybe you thought that way, or you think that way. Certainly the Apostle Paul used to think that way. He was upright. He kept the law of Moses. He was far and away above all his contemporaries in his religious life. He thought he was perfect as far as his religion went. Some people think that in the world today. They think that as long as they're a good living person, they don't commit adultery, they don't steal, they don't lie, that because they're a good living person, that they'll get to heaven. They will inherit eternal life. Can you inherit eternal life by good morality? Well, we know you can't, right? For the Bible clearly says, there is none good. No, not one. In fact, this young man came to the Lord and he said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And what did the Lord Jesus say to him? "Why do you call me good? There's only one good person. And who is that? God." Know it or not, the young man was recognizing the goodness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Mark's Gospel, it says something that John surely observed. It says that the Lord Jesus said to him, "Well, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell everything you have, give it away to the poor, and come, take up your cross, and follow me." And was the man willing to do that? No, he was not willing to do that. And he went away sad because he had many possessions. Oh, boy. How many people are going to be kept out of heaven because they cling to their possessions and will not follow the Lord? And only Mark tells us, and I'm sure that the Apostle John observed it, that the Lord Jesus Christ, beholding him, what does it say? Loved him. The Lord Jesus Christ, beholding this young man, who had everything that this world could offer, houses, lands, yachts, whatever. He knew the longing of this young man to one day have eternal life and enter into heaven. But his possessions were holding him back. In fact, he thought he was keeping all the commandments, but it was the last commandment that destroyed him, right? What's the last commandment? Thou shalt not covet. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us about in Romans chapter 7, right? Oh, I was keeping the law. I was living according to the law of Moses, the Jewish religion. But when the law came in its form of covetousness, because Paul was proud of his religious status, then I died, because that commandment slew me. And when the young man heard that he had to give it all away, it's not that if you give it away, you're going to be saved. Not that if you give $1 million to Blaisdell Gospel Chapel, you're going to be saved, right? No. But he was unwilling to love God above his possessions. That was the problem, right? And the Lord Jesus knew the heart of this young man, the struggle that he must have been having to deny himself and his possessions and follow him. And he gave in to his carnal desires and he went back. And it says, the Lord Jesus Christ, beholding him, what? Loved him. How much the Lord loves even those who give in to Satan and selfish interest and do not follow him. And I wonder if that began to work on John's heart. Not too long after that, they were going through the cities and villages of Samaria, and on their way to Jerusalem, the last visit before the Lord Jesus would be crucified. And John comes back with the message to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, the people in the next village won't receive you. What shall we do?" Shall we call fire down from heaven and destroy them, like Elijah did? Or you think John thought he could really call down fire from heaven and destroy the Samaritans, like Elijah used to do, did on two occasions? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? John, you don't know. You just don't know what kind of a spirit you have. Hadn't got the message yet, right? Here they had seen the Lord show his love to people, tell them to love their enemies, not to curse them, not to destroy them. He loved this young man who would not follow him. He said, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? To save them. John, you just don't know what kind of a spirit you are of. Now, John hadn't received that spirit yet in its fullness. The love of God had not been shed abroad in John's heart yet because Pentecost had not happened. The Holy Spirit had not yet come. But that's the kind of spirit he was going to have. A spirit of love. And right to the end, the Apostle John saw the love of the Lord Jesus Christ manifested against his enemies. Because when Judas brought the band of soldiers and officers from the chief priests into the Garden of Gethsemane to take him, and Judas came to the Lord to betray the Lord with a kiss, what did the Lord Jesus say to Judas? Friend, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? John saw that love and that mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was transformed. And in that upper room, as he laid his head on Jesus' breast, I'm sure he never forgot two things. I'm sure he never forgot what it felt to have his feet into the hands of the Lord Jesus, washing and drying those feet. And I'm sure he never forgot what it was like to hear the beating of the Savior's heart. You know, sometimes you put your little granddaughter's head against your heart and you say, what does it say? You ever do that? What does your heart say to your little granddaughter? I love you, I love you, I love you, right? And it was then that John, as he related that experience in the upper room, said that it was the disciple whom Jesus loved, whose head was on that breast. And five times, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And of course, it's John's great first epistle that displays to us the love of God. He who wrote in his gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have eternal life, is the one who says in his first epistle, we love him, why? Because he first loved us. Have we learned love by example? It's tough to teach love by example and have it caught, maybe by our children, our grandchildren. But don't give up. They'll get the message sooner or later. And these three things the disciples learned by example from the Savior. Mary, in contrast to Judas, learned the lesson of giving by example. Peter learned the lesson of serving by seeing the example of his Savior. And John learned the lesson of love. And what are we learning? That's our homework, right? That we get the glory. What are we learning by the example of our Savior? But he must be our Savior, first of all. It's not enough just to follow his good example. We must know him as our Lord and Savior. It's only as we're saved and have his Spirit within us that it is that Spirit who teaches us these things in our lives. How to give, how to serve, and how to love. Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you, Lord, for this place, this assembly, which down through the years has served thee, and which has helped others in other parts of the world to serve thee. We pray, Lord, thy blessing upon each family gathered here this morning, that we may indeed observe the Savior's life as we read it in the Gospels, as we are taught it by the Spirit, that we may walk in his ways, that we may walk as he walked. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for saving us, We thank you that we are in the process of change. And one day, as we have sung this morning, we shall see him face to face. Bless us as we part now today, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Thank you. God bless.